this morning, gosh, we're almost through with Jude. Can you believe it? I mean, we've only been here for what, 10 months? Let's open in a word of prayer. We're going to jump in this morning. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of studying your word together this morning. I thank you for every lady, for her family. I thank you, Father, for our church and its ministry. I thank you for the freedom that we enjoy studying your word together every Sunday morning. And so this morning we ask you, Father, to speak to our hearts as we open up this little book of Jude. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning we're coming to the final section, of this book before we have the benediction. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 17, I think is where I'm starting, and we're going to go all the way through verse 23. Now, we've come to a turning point in this letter. Go to verse 4 with me. Just get your scripture out. Look at verse 4. There, Jude introduced us to a group. He called them certain persons who have crept into the church unnoticed. They're ungodly. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Persons who deny our only Master and Lord. And he's talking here about apostate, false leaders who have come into the church. And the ones he is speaking about, when we talked about what is apostasy, who are apostates, we said some apostates come into the church. They stay a little while, then you look around and they're gone. They've just gone back to the world. And they're not in the church anymore. They've defected. And then there's a group of apostates. They get in the church and they become embedded. And they're leaders. And they're in the church. And so they're hanging around in the church. And they're very, very dangerous. Look at verse 8. He calls them there, he identifies them there as these men. Look at verse 10. He says it again, these men. Verse 11, they. Verse 12, these men. Verse 14, these. Verse 16, these. Then all of a sudden, when you come to verse 17, which is where we're starting this morning, Jude says this, but you. And now he's going to talk to the church. But you. And then look at verse 19. There's going to be one more comment on them. And then when you come to verse 20, he's going to go back to but you. Up until now, he's been giving us a picture of apostates. He's talked about their nature. He's talked about their history. He's talked about their characteristics. He's even drawn examples of apostasy from the Old Testament, and he's warned us about them in our church. And we've been learning that they're in the church, and that's very concerning. So he writes this letter to tell us, now you've got to earnestly contend for the faith. And so now as we come to these verses this morning, he's going to tell us, but you, this is how you are going to arm yourselves to be in the battle, to earnestly contend for the faith. Teresa, how am I going to deal with this whole subject of apostasy? I mean, it feels overwhelming. When you look at the church and the world and all of the apostasy and the false teaching and the false leaders and everything that's going on in the world under the umbrella of Christianity today, it's a little overwhelming to think about. And so just exactly, what are you and I to do? What would it look like if I were to be a woman who earnestly contended for the faith? I mean, I want the ABCs, don't you? Give me the practicals. Here's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Here's the third thing. And so we're going to see this morning exactly what we do, what you and I are to do to protect the truth. Jude is going to tell us that this morning. So let's read the verses as a whole, and then we're going to come back and pull out some ideas. I'm going to start in verse 17. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building ourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, there's a lot I want to tell you this morning about these verses, and I'm really not going to be able to get through all of them this morning because they're so rich, and they're so very needful for us to really get our minds around. So, Teresa, how long have we been in Jude anyway? Well, I tried to calculate. I think we've been here either 8 or 9 weeks. This may be our 10th lesson. But I don't want us to rush, because these words are very important words for us living in our generation. And I'm really excited about sharing everything that's in this particular lesson this morning. And I'm hoping it's going to bless you. And I'm hoping you're going to be so glad you came. And I'm hoping you're going to leave here feeling encouraged. This week's lesson is much more upbeat than last week's lesson, which was on judgment. So Jude is going to share with us how we're to survive. I mean, really, how we're even to thrive living in a time of apostasy. And what we're going to see is really going to be a blessing. So let's write some things down. The first thing that Jude tells us that will arm us for the battle against apostasy is this. Write it on your handout. We're to remember that we were told that it would be this way by the apostles. This is very important. Go back to verse 17. But you, beloved, you who are really for real, you are the remnant. You are the true church. You've got to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the early days of the church, the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the privilege of looking into the future. And here Jude is telling us, you've got to remember the things that they told us. And what were the things that they predicted? Well, let me give you a few. They told us that the Lord would return. They told us that the world would one day be destroyed. They told us that judgment was coming, that there was going to be a rapture, and we're going to be taken to glory. That Jesus would give a reward to faithful believers. They also told us about this 1,000-year messianic kingdom that was to come for believers. It would be a kingdom of glory. And Christ himself was going to reign on the earth. And that eventually there was coming a new heaven and a new earth. And the apostles were preaching about these things. The apostles were writing about these things. And they became the New Testament for us. They even reminded us of the words of Christ. But in addition to all of those predictions, there was one prediction that we're particularly interested in this morning. And that is this, that there would come a time when some people who had proclaimed to be believers in Christ, they were going to defect from the truth. They predicted apostasy. Now go back to verse 18. Here's what Jude says, that they, the apostles, were saying to you, and then he's going to actually just quote one of the apostles. And he's going to quote Peter. This is an actual quote, a direct quote from 2 Peter. Let's read it together there in verse 18. In the last times, there will be mockers, Peter said, following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. They're worldly minded. They're devoid of the Spirit. Here he's predicting that these apostates were going to be coming and they're going to be in the church. Now, this would have been a shock to the early church. Now, you've got to remember, we're in the very first century of the church. Born on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saved immediately. Not a week or two later, 5,000 more added. Then 5,000 more. I mean, we've got a church of 25,000 people before you know it in Jerusalem. It started with a really big bang, and it was so pure in the beginning. I mean, people were just, they were giving away their things. They were providing for one another. They were meeting. It was just this whole euphoric experience of awe as they were all in the church together, and it was so fresh. 25 years later, after Jude wrote this letter, warning of apostasy, we find John the Apostle. He's living, he's been exiled on to the Isle of Patmos for the gospel of Christ. And there the Holy Spirit inspires him to write 7 letters to the churches. By that time, the church has moved on this route in Asia Minor. Ephesus was the mother church, and there were other churches born out of Ephesus. 5 of those churches, just 25 years after Jude writes this letter, 5 of those churches have already begun to be a fulfillment of this very prophecy about apostasy. Because, for example, Ephesus, Jesus says to that church, you've left your first love. Then there's this church at Pergamos. It's full of corruption, it's full of immorality, and it's full of false doctrine. And then you take the church at Thyatira. It's so wicked that the Lord threatens, I'm just going to kill some of you in this church. And then there was a church at Sardis. It was totally dead, had been murdered by the apostates, who had defected from the church. They had defected from the truth. And then the famous church that was at the city of Laodicea. And that church made the Lord so sick that he wanted to vomit them out of his mouth. From the day of Pentecost, just to a little bit around 70 AD, now a little after, that's how the church had gone. But God has always had his remnant all the way throughout history, always. This core of true born-again believers. And that remnant has always had to be involved in warfare. Because the Christian gospel is under assault in every generation. Now, here you and I find ourselves, 2024, right in the middle of our own generation, and we have the same problem, right? We do. And the question comes, well, how do I contend for the faith? How is the church going to survive in these apostate times? And so Jude starts by telling us, you've got to remember that you were told it was going to be this way. So that when it happens, and you wake up and find yourself right in the middle of this crazy generation, you're not going to think something has gone wrong. You're not going to say, well, is God still on the throne? Look how crazy everything is. Yes, God's still on the throne. And you see, the apostles wrote this down to expect it to be this way. And there they are, these apostates. They're very subtle. They're under the radar. They're like hidden reefs, Jude says. And if I hadn't been warned to expect them to be here, I just might be confused.
I just might be a little unsettled. I just might be caught off guard. And so the knowledge that it's been predicted, it's going to be this way, that helps me. That actually gives me a measure of comfort. It actually helps my confidence in God. It actually bolsters my courage to fight the battle for the truth in my little corner of the world and the church. Now, Peter wasn't the only one to predict apostasy. Let me just point out a few other things in the New Testament, and there are many, many places. I want to just give you a little sample. So look on your handout. Let's go to Matthew 24 first. This is the Lord speaking, and here's what he said. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That's the Lord speaking. Let's hear what Paul said. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:13. Such men, Paul says, they're false apostles, deceitful workers. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Look what Timothy says in 1 Timothy 4. He says this, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, even to the end, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, doctrines of demons, and hypocritical liars. And one more, 1 John 4, go there. Verse 1, do not believe every spirit, John says. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now go back to G. Look at verse 18. It says they are mockers. They mock the truth. They live by lust. And Jude has more to say about them in verse 19. They cause divisions. That's an interesting Greek word. I want to tell you about it. Only used here in the New Testament. To put it simply, it just really means this. They think they are superior. They think they have arrived. They're separated from everybody else because of their elevated knowledge. They're all puffed up. They have a real elitist mentality. Next, it says they're worldly-minded. That means, really, in the Greek, literally this. It means they're very sensual. They're sensual. And then it says they're devoid of the Spirit. They're not actually spiritually alive. They're spiritually dead. They've never been saved. And they're frauds, and they're fakes, and they're in the church. And maybe thousands of people are following their teaching. And reading their books, and listening to their podcasts. Maybe they are heading whole denominations. Maybe they are in charge of movements and councils and schools and conventions. Maybe they're religious leaders on every level. Maybe they actually are television heroes to many, many people. But the truth is, they're frauds. They're dominated by lust, they're dominated by sensuality, and they're actually void of the Holy Spirit. And they are dangerous. They're very dangerous. And so what is our first response to be? Don't let it cause you to be off guard. Because the apostles have told us that this is the way it's going to be. So don't be surprised when it happens. Now, let's go to number two. Here's number two. First, we're going to remember what the Lord and what the apostles have said about this situation. Number two, we're going to practice the disciplines of sanctification. Practice very carefully in our lives. Now, what does that look like, Teresa? If I'm going to be a woman that practices, I'm going to discipline myself in the methods of sanctification, that means making me holy, setting me apart for the Lord. What are those disciplines? And he's just going to shoot out four commands here. And I want us to write them down. The first one comes in verse 20. Look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith. So write that on your handout. You're going to be building yourself up on your most holy faith. This is the first way that you and I can be women in our generation who are earnestly contending for the faith. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. This is a call that Jude is giving to us. We are to give priority to learning sound doctrine. I believe sound doctrine comes when you study the Bible book by book by book. You get the whole counsel of God. You don't jump from here to there and here to there. I can build any theology I want out of the Bible by taking a verse here, a verse there, and a verse here. And a lot of false apostate teachers do that very thing. But if I just take the Word of God, book by book, study it in its context, learn the overall intent, I'm going to cover every subject of life. Everything we need is addressed in the Word of God. And so you're going to have to give priority. I mean, you're going to have to come to Sunday school. Give Sunday school priority. Give priority to the truth of God. This is just calling us. You're going to have to do the building in your own life. I can't build for you. You can't build for me. I can't build for my children. Oh, how I wish I could. You're going to have to make the decision. I'm going to build myself up. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm going to build up my faith. And as I study God's Word, I begin to find I believe God's Word. I've got a faith that is a foundation that will hold me. I'm going to develop myself spiritually. We give so much attention in our lives to developing in all these areas. But that's not bad. But the most important area is to build yourself up spiritually. So basically, this boils down to two things. So write it down. Number one, to studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. And number two, studying it with a view that what I learn, I'm going to obey. So write the word obedience. I'm not just learning it so I can say, oh, I know God's Word. No, no, no. I'm learning it because I want to know how God wants me to live. I'm going to learn it and I'm going to obey it. That's basically what this is saying. Now look at Acts 13:32 on your handout. Because here Paul gives a bottom line statement of his teaching to the church in the epistles. Look what he says. Verse 32, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able, notice, to build you up. You see, the word of God will build you up. I can come over and say nice things to you, and that'll make you feel so good. But when you get in God's word and you let his word land in your life, it is going to do a much better work. Now, this is just the bottom line of spiritual development. I'm just going to say, you cannot grow spiritually apart from the Word of God. And this is going to require great discipline in your life. You're going to have to cultivate this. You're going to have to make choices in your life that allows time for you to understand and grasp the profound truth that is in God's Word so that you can apply it to your life. It will require that you do everything you can to be in the place where you are going to hear it taught and you're going to hear it preached. And you're going to be in a community of believers, the body of Christ, where you're going to encourage each other. We're going to learn it. And then you know what? I'm going to tell you about it. And we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to say, oh, this is so good in my life. Let me tell you what the Lord has done. And I learned this. And I'm sharing it with my sisters and my brothers in Christ. Now, here comes the second thing. First, you're going to build yourself up in the Word of God. Here comes number two out of verse 20. Write it down. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Now this means this, while I'm in God's Word and while I'm learning God's Word, I'm also learning to depend on God. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? Does that talk about speaking in tongues? Not at all. It just simply means this, I'm in God's Word and I'm learning to pray according to the Holy Spirit's will. Did I put that on your handout? I'm going to pray, yielding my life to God's will, which is discovered as I'm in the Word of God. I'm saying, oh, well, that's what God wants me to do. There it is, black and white. And then I yield my heart to the Lord in prayer. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8 is just, oh my goodness, probably one of the richest chapters in all of the Bible. Go to verse 26. It says there, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we should. I mean, sometimes I don't know what God wants. I know He wants me to walk in a righteous way. I know He wants me not to sin. I know He wants to be honored in my life, but sometimes when it just comes to the basic issues and decisions of life, I don't always know what God wants me to do or what His purposes is. Maybe over here, over there, which way would God have me go about this matter or that matter? So many times I don't know how to pray as I should because I don't see the future. I don't see what's coming. I can't interpret the issues of life. And so sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. Now go back to our verse. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now this is just an amazing reality. You see, the Holy Spirit who lives within us, He's carrying on a constant intercession for us. And Paul says it's like groanings too deep for words. He's in me. He's expressing this compassion. He's got a sympathy toward God on my behalf. And it isn't in words. It's just this groaning within Him that God understands. He's passionately interceding for us before God. And then it goes on to say this in verse 27. He who searches the hearts, that would be God, knows the mind of the Spirit because He intercedes for the saints. And notice, He intercedes according to the will of God. Here's my point. He's always praying for you all the time. And we also find in Hebrews, not only the Spirit praying for us, but Jesus, who is our great high priest, is at the right hand of God, and He's our advocate. And He's also interceding for us. Your whole life long as a Christian, you've got the Spirit of God. He's praying for you. And you've got the Lord. He's praying for you. And they're praying for you with sympathy, with compassion, with empathy, with concern. And because of this, verse 28 of Romans says that God causes, you know this verse, all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I'm just saying, praying in the Spirit, that's simply me lining up my life with the will of God. I'm taking in the Word of God, and I'm praying it back to Him. I'm just laying my whole life before God in prayer. And the cry of my heart is, Lord, just take my life. Do whatever you want to do in me. Help me to be a woman that pleases you. I'm yielding my life to you and to your will. So, on the one hand, I'm to study. On the other hand, I'm to pray. And then there's a third command. And look at it. I love this one. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what in the world does this mean? How do I keep myself in the love of God? Write it this way on your handout. It means to stay. Imagine a circle. Stay inside the circle of obedience. Put that down. Stay inside the circle of obedience. Now, I understand this as a parent. I have 5 children. They're growing up. I drew a big circle of obedience. These are my rules. This is what we do in our family. Everybody's to stay within this circle. What if one of them jumps outside the circle? What do I do? What do I do as a parent? Thank you. I discipline. You do too. Because I love them, I want them to stay in the circle. Because that's where safety is. That's where blessing is, right? I have wisdom that they don't have. I see what they need in their life. God does too. He says to us, little children, stay in the circle of my love. Obey me. You see, there it is laid out in Scripture, how we're to live our life. And I am to keep myself within the love of God. I'm to keep myself within the circle of obedience. Because I'm just going to tell you something. You're God's child. You've been bought with a price. You're not just to live your life anyway. You're not to be living on your own. You're His. Therefore, it says, glorify God in your body. Obey Him. Don't get outside the circle. Go to John 15. This is the way John said it. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is what he tells them. Same thing. Here's the circle. Abide in my love. This circle is a circle of love. It's not meant to restrict you or to make you unhappy. No. Look. Follow Him, stay in the circle of obedience, you experience thrilling, abundant life and blessing, I'm telling you. He's not keeping things from you. Go back to John 15. Abide in my love. How do I do that, Jesus? Well, here's how. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. Abiding, keeping yourself in the love of God just means you will be obedient as a habit of life. As a habit of life. Stay in the place of obedience. One more real quick before we're done. And it's the last command given in verse 20. Live in the light of the Lord's return. So put that on your handout and then let's go to the verse. Go to verse 21, not 20. There, Jude says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. I wonder, do you think about His return? Do you love His appearing? Are you looking for it? Are you eagerly anticipating His return? Are you ready? Are you ready? That's what that's talking about. So we're called to the discipline of the Word. We're called to building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And then we're called to praying in the Holy Spirit. We're called to keeping ourselves in the love of God. And we're called to be waiting expectantly and eagerly for His return. Now this is how we're to live our life. Teresa, what am I going to do in this bad world of apostasy? These 4 things. This is what you're to do. And there's one more that I will address next time we're together. And that is that we've got to share our faith. And that comes in the very next verse. We've got to reach out. We've got to reach out. Now, these four things that he's given us today are actually the very foundation of Christian living. Let's write it this way. Number one is Bible study. Number two is prayer. Number three is obedience. And number four is hope. And I'm just telling you this morning, this is what you are called to do as you're living in this world. And next week, we're going to finish up our study. God has given us the path to follow. I don't want to be discouraged in my life. All that chatter doesn't bother me a bit. I'm so used to it. I love the voices of children. Do you ever learn just tune them out? I can do it with the best of them. But I want to say this. I don't want to be discouraged in my life. You know, this is my generation. This is your generation. This is our time to shine for Christ. We don't want to say, oh, it's just so bad. I'm going to become cynical. I'm going to become apathetic. I'm going to become indifferent. I'm going to become depressed. I don't want that in my life. You know what I want to do? I'm going to rise up and be a woman of the Word of God, a woman who knows how to pray, a woman who has great hope. Amen? That's what God's calling us to be in our lives. We only, you know, we have a small world of influence, but you know what? We do have influence. We're called to shine in our small worlds of influence. And that's what I'm saying to us this morning in this lesson. Let this encourage you this morning. Give your attention to those four things. Review them next week. Think about them. Lay your life before the Lord. Tell him, this is the woman I want to be. Use me. He will. He wants to use you in your very circle of influence. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the challenge of this lesson this morning and for what it's calling us to. It's so simple and it is so clear. And Lord, we don't want to be women who are griping and grumbling and complaining about our generation. We want to be women who are on mission for you, living out these principles in our life, trusting you. And Lord, you want to use us in our world. We pray you will. We just lay our lives down. We ask you, Father, to help us to be disciplined to follow you in these four ways. We just bless your name together. We pray that you speak to us through Brother Greg this morning. And we thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. And thank you for the gift.